You guys, I'm excited about what God has done here in Sarita in just such a short amount of time, and just to see God using Junho in such a tremendous blessing. Open up your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel. Go to chapter 18. We'll start in verse 19. I taught on this section this last Sunday, and there was an account in the middle of this that really spoke to my heart about being usable in the hands of God. And with what the Lord is doing here, I really believe that this is a message that God can stir up our hearts to make sure that we are doing everything we can to be pliable and usable in the hands of God. Let's pray, and we'll begin. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we can spend here today in your word. We thank you for the move of your spirit here in Sarita. We pray that you would continue to bless Junho, continue to bless this fellowship. We pray that you would show your approval upon this fellowship by adding to the church those who are being saved. And Lord, we trust that you will continue to touch those who are in darkness, that they might be brought into the light. And I pray for those who are here, whose hearts and lives are committed to you. And Lord, it is our desire to be used by you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our account here, Absalom has been killed by Joab. David did not want Absalom killed. He wanted him, whatever would be done with him, he wanted him captured and brought back. But Absalom has tried to take over David's reign as king. And now he has been killed by Joab. And Joab wants to send news back to David about what has taken place. There are two runners that are going to end up running. Pick it up in verse 19. It says, "And Ahimez, the son of Zadok," that would be the priest, "said, let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him and his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news to the king, for you shall not take the news another day. You shall take the news another day, but today you shall not take the news, because the king's son is dead." And so for whatever reason, Joab did not want Ahimez to run. Maybe it was because he thought, you're a priest, you're in the line for a priest, and this is not the kind of news I want you to bring. Whatever it was, he didn't want him to run. And he told him, you'll run another day. But Ahimez was great, a good runner. And in their day, they had these men that would take messages, and kind of like the Pony Express without the pony. And they would run the messages from place to place. And so, verse 21, "Then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king, wait here, for you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran." Now the Cushite had seen exactly what happened to Absalom. And so he could give the information directly to David at what he had seen. And Ahimez, the son of Zadok, said to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" "But whatever happens," he said, "let me run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimez ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. So he was a better runner than the Cushite was, and he outruns him. Now David was sitting between the gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. And the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, "Is he alone? If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he came rapidly, and he drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "There is another man running alone." And the king said, "He also brings news." So the watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimez, the son of Zadok." So from a distance they were able to tell the style that they were running, knew who it was. And the king said, "He is a good man and comes with good news." And Ahimez called out and said to the king, "All is well." And he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hands against my lord the king." So he tells him there was victory in the battle. And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimez answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant to me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and he stood still. Just then the Cushite came, probably gave Ahimaaz a dirty look, because he outran him. And the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged this day all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "And is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." Ahimaaz desired to run, but had not yet been given a message to run. And I think there could be several reasons, and without judging Ahimaaz, which it would be easy to do, I think that pride has to come into play. He's a runner. He wants to run. That's his desire. And he knows that he is faster than the Cushite is. And so he wants to run, but he didn't have the call to run. And without the call to run, he ran, but he didn't have the news. And ultimately, he was set aside for the other person who was slower than him, and yet he had been chosen, and the words had been put in his mouth. It is always our desire to make sure that we have the words placed in our mouths, that we are not just going through the motions. And I do believe in ministry. It is possible to just go through the motions. Now, here's what I know. I know that when an individual comes to Christ, that God puts a desire in our hearts that is God-given to be used by Him. All believers want to be used by the Lord. I should say this. All healthy believers want to be used by God. As you grow and as you mature in your relationship with Him, you want to be used by the Lord. And the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that we were created as God's workmanship. That is literally as works of art for God. We were created as God's workmanship that we might do those works He has set before us. So there are certain works that God has given us and He has set them before us. Earlier in Ephesians it says, before the very foundations of the world. Before the foundations of the world, God knew you would make a commitment to Him. God predestined your life to be conformed to the image of His Son, whom He foreknew, He predestined. Not only did He predestine you to be conformed to the image of His Son, that is sanctification and purity, but He predestined the works that He has called for you to work in. So He goes in front of you, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives you opportunities to be able to share your faith. But if you don't have the word, if you don't have the direction from God, you're going to end up being like Ahimaaz. You're going to show up and say, "Well, I'm here and I'm running, but I really don't have anything to say." And just to be as honest as I can be, oftentimes I believe people run in ministry that way. They really don't know what they're running for. They really don't have a clear-cut call on their lives or a clear-cut call by God to go and do a specific thing. And so they end up running and they are ineffective in what they are doing. I find when it comes to ministry, there are three main ingredients to be usable by God. Three main ingredients to be able to carry out that which God calls us to give. One of them is humility. One of them is servanthood. And one of them is being faithful in the small things so that we can be faithful in the greater things. Well, let's go over those one by one. And I believe that they are each essential. I think humility may edge out the other two a little bit. Because if you aren't humble, God will not use you. In fact, the Bible tells us that if you exalt yourself, that God will bring you low. And that God, He goes out of His way to bring those down who are prideful. And the Bible tells us that pride comes before a fall. I had that happen years ago, quite literally, by the way. I had a relative come to town, and he was coming to our Thursday night service, because we had Thursday night services back then. And this is probably now 15 to 16 years ago. And on our Thursday night services, things were just beginning to really pack out. And he showed up, and there was standing room only. And here one of my relatives is there in town. I'm feeling pretty good. Oh, look, the place is packed. God, relatives must be thinking, man, you're really doing a good job. And so the worship gets done, and I jump up like I normally do, and I kind of attack the pulpit. I kind of move up quickly. And as I'm coming across the stage, my foot catches the cord that some thoughtless musician left across the stage. And I went down, and I went down hard. And everybody is kind of waiting now. The music is done. It's just kind of being finished. Everybody's waiting. They're watching me run up on stage. And I hit the floor and I hear this gasp. As everybody kind of just looks and I jump up and, you know, I stared at the cord. Stupid cord, you know. I found myself greatly embarrassed, and it was an example to me. When I was 19 years old, my wife and I had gone to a winter retreat before she was my wife. At that point, we were dating. We were not married yet, and we'd gone to a winter retreat, and there was an individual there, a guy who was the staff evangelist at the church that we attended. At that time, we had not begun to attend Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque yet. And this staff evangelist, well, he was the evangelist on staff, and people were supposed to get saved underneath him. And he had all of these really wild stories about how he was a black belt in karate and the school that he had accomplished. And he played professional baseball. He had all of these great stories. Well, he had a teaching at this winter camp on humility. While he was teaching, the Lord spoke directly to me. I don't know how many times you know that God spoke to you. But you know that phenomena. You know it's God. And I knew. And there's only a couple of times in my life that I have had that kind of a clear-cut speaking in my heart from the Lord that I know this is something that God wants me to get. I'm 19 years old and I'm sitting there and I'm listening to our staff evangelist. And he's speaking about humility, and God says to me, he speaks to my heart, Robert, if you will remain humble, I'll use you. But if you become prideful, I will stop using you. Now, that's always been something that's very scary to me, because in the Old Testament, I see a lot of people warned in the Bible. And usually when they're warned, they end up going the very direction that they are warned. And I find myself even now reminded of that and saying, Lord, please help me to humble myself. And I'm very careful with how I pray. I don't pray, please, Lord, humble me. Because I would like to humble myself rather than having God humble me. I would like to, in wisdom, humble myself so that I am not humbled by God. But I really believe that those who are prideful, I've seen people who are very, very, very good, and God takes everything from underneath them. The very man that brought that message, our staff evangelist, he was a tremendous speaker. He was much, much better than the pastor at the church. He was much more dynamic than the pastor at the church. And over a period of time, we found out that, well, he had lied about the school he attended. Never. And you know what? He had lied about the school he attended. He had lied about playing professional baseball, and he had lied about being a black belt in karate. These were his three lies. And the interesting thing is he promoted those things as he would teach. He would tell his stories about when he played baseball or when he was in school, whatever. He promoted these things. But God, the gift that God had given him was touching our hearts without those stories. That somehow he felt he had to add them in to be able to give himself credibility, but that which gave him credibility wasn't professional baseball or karate or what school he attended. That which gave him credibility was the very power of God. It was the very call of God on his life and the teaching gift that he had that gave him credibility. And he could have never have shared those things, and we would have been just as touched and moved and challenged and encouraged had he never shared them. But it all became very public. And I saw an example of a man that had been exalted in our fellowship, and then the bottom was taken out from under him, and he came tumbling down. And I saw God humble the very man that God had used to bring a message to me that it was necessary for me to remain humble. I believe that it's God's desire. Well, what it says in the Old Testament, that this is required of us, that we do what is right and we walk humbly with our God. That is required. Understanding that the only reason that we are anyone is because of Jesus Christ. And if we can remain humble, I believe that we will be usable in the hands of God. The second ingredient is servanthood. That is knowing that if you're going to be used by God, you are a servant. And if ever we begin to think that in ministry, I am the one who needs to be served, then there's always a problem. Of course, Jesus is at the last, what we call the Last Supper. His disciples are all around, and they're fighting over who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. If you've ever seen that picture where they're all posed on one side for the painting, so the artist can paint them up there, and they're sitting on chairs, by the way, which they didn't have in their day. But you look at it and they all got this really spiritual look on their face, and you might think, boy, it would have been nice to have been there to hear the great things that John and James and Peter were talking about. Well, the Bible tells us what they were talking about. It tells us that they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. Here they are, Jesus is about to be arrested, and they're arguing over who was going to be the greatest. And I like to think, it doesn't tell us when exactly Jesus did this, but I like to think it was at that point, when they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest, that Jesus got up silently, wrapped a towel around his waist, went and got a wash basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And as he did that, you got to think the whole place got quiet. Certainly didn't continue to argue over who was the greatest. As they're watching the one who was obviously the greatest there actually washing their feet. You know the account. They get to Peter, and Peter, I picture him bringing his feet just as far back under him as he possibly can. And he says to Jesus, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus says to Peter, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part in me." Now, he's using an analogy for forgiveness. That daily forgiveness where we just have our feet washed. And Peter, of course, said, "Well, then my hands and my face as well." Jesus said, "I don't need to wash all of you, but just your feet, because you're already clean." But there's that necessity that we maintain that righteousness in our lives. And then he goes on, and he washes the rest of the disciples' feet. When he gets done, he says, "Do you see what I have done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say this well, for so I am. But I have not come to be served by you, but I have come to serve, and you therefore do likewise." And because Jesus said, "You therefore do likewise," many churches have come up with foot washing ceremonies that they do every 6 months or so, usually in their church, because they are so humiliating and embarrassing that nobody really wants to do them too often. And if you've ever been at a foot washing ceremony, and have been to a couple of them, it is an incredibly embarrassing thing. And everybody runs off to wash their feet before they actually wash your feet, just to make sure that when your shoe gets taken off, they don't go, boom. And we know, some of us know that that would be, some people have very, very, very stinky feet. You can just imagine how bad it would be, to take off your shoes and some poor guy passes out. Or gets up and runs and says, "Somebody else got to wash your feet, because I certainly am not going to do it." Well, I am glad that Jesus, when he said, "Go and do likewise," that he didn't mean that. He didn't mean go and begin to wash each other's feet, but instead he meant be a servant to one another. Rather than looking for what somebody can do for you and how they can serve you and minister to you, you should look as to how you can minister to the people who are around you. And if we are all doing this, then we're all ministering to one another. We have people that will come visit. And they'll say they'll come up afterwards and they'll say, "We're visiting here and we're really church shopping." I don't know that there's a better term for that. I never have liked that term, but I understand what they're saying. They're in there and they're comparing, "Well, this is the worship and this is the teaching and this was the Sunday," and they're getting all the things, and they come up and we're church shopping and we really wanted to know what kind of ministries that the church has available for us. And I say, "Well, I'll share a little bit with you about our vision and what we really believe that God wants us to do, but I have a question for you. What can you attribute to the church? Huh? What can you do for us?" It's not just a matter of, "Boy, how am I going to fit in here and how am I going to be ministered to?" But it is our desire that we would be servants to those who are around. And if anybody portrayed that, it was Jesus, who came in a manger, wrapped in a, as Gail Irwin says, a saliva-streaked manger. In a little town that was off of the map, he came as a servant when he could have come as the one who rules the world. For one day he will rule on the throne of David. But he came and he gave us the example of servanthood. And I believe that if we do not have the example, if we don't have that heart and that attitude of servanthood, I believe we will never really be used by God in any significant way. Oh, we may run. We may get to the king and say, "Oh, it's good news." But we don't really have the message. We may even be good at what we do. We may be able, the world can even accomplish things. Sometimes churches grow in numbers, and it's not because God wants them to grow in numbers. It's because somebody's been able to market well or been able to do something well. What really matters is whether or not you've received that word from God and been able to run as a servant and running in humility. The last ingredient is being faithful in the small things. The Bible talks about not despising the days of small beginnings. My favorite time for Calvary Chapel of Tucson, it's not necessarily back when we were really kind of small in our little first little sanctuary that we had. I look back on those days, and there were some particular struggles that we went through there. But I'll tell you what my favorite time was. I was talking with Jack about it here a little bit before the service. We had a little church on the east side for our east campus right off of Broadway. It could probably really seat about 175, and we crammed in 320 chairs. And they were these little bitty chairs. We didn't really cut them down, but they were these little bitty chairs, and they were straight up and down, and the rows in between were really tight. And if the fire marshal ever came into that place, he would have thought, man, this is nuts. But there was that sense where we could interact with people in a way that, to some degree, we can't now. But we were really able to interact with them. And I look back at those. I even shared this with my wife. I said, you know what I miss? I miss that Christmas that we had at that small little church and the interaction that we were able to have with the people there now. I miss when things were smaller. To which my wife responded. Sometimes, see, your wife, she really has some wisdom you don't have. She said, well, you're the one who's in charge of that. Make things a little smaller then. Well, you know, anyone telling me to teach bad for a while or what? You know, so things dwindle down once again. But don't despise the days of small beginnings. I believe that you guys will look back to this time of what God is doing here. I mean, the growth that you guys have experienced has been absolutely phenomenal. To be, around a year? Is it just right around a year? And the growth that you guys have had up to this point is absolutely phenomenal. And don't despise this time, but look at it. Get to know one another and really pour into each other. There are people that almost 19 years later now, there are people that are at our fellowship that were the first six that ended up coming to our very first meeting. Don't despise those days of small beginnings. And you could pick the parable that you want to go to. Jesus gave several of them where he went and he distributed things differently. He gave one guy 10 talents. He gave another guy 5 talents. He gave another guy 1 talent. Guy with 10 talents goes out and invests those talents. Guy with 5 talents goes out and invests those talents. The guy with 1 talent, well, he's scared. So he buries the talent. Finally, his master comes back and the guy with 10 talents comes up and says, here's your 10 talents and interest because I invested it for you. The next guy gives him his 5 talents and says, here's your 5 talents with interest. And the guy says, the guy that got 1 digs it up and comes back and says, I knew that you were a scary guy, basically, he says. You were an austere man. And so I buried this so that I could give it back to you. And he gave it to him. And that this master said, take that 1 away from him and give it to the guy that has 10. And we read that and we think, that's kind of unfair. Guy already has 10. What's 11 to him? Why not let the guy keep it? But there is a biblical principle that is there. That we take that which God gives us and we faithfully deal with it on that smaller level. See, if we really are servants, and if we're really not prideful, if we really say, you know, this is small, but hey, what a great opportunity. Oh, the Lord is touching people in their hearts, and I want to be as good as I want to pour into these people who are here. Every once in a while, I'll talk to pastors in different places that have smaller fellowships. Sometimes much smaller than what you guys have here in a year. And they've had, 25 or 30 people for 5 or 6 years. And they're really just going through struggles on whether or not they should pour into it. But the Bible says that there are certain souls, and this is something scary for Junho, that God entrusts the souls of men and women to a certain individual. That he is to pray for them and he is to care for them. And he has to give an account to God for that. And I always like to remind someone who says, well, I've only got 25 people. I said, are you really responsible for 25 people? You have to give an account to God for those 25 people. Well, what are you going to say when you get to have God, there were only 25, and God's going to say to you, you couldn't take care of them. You're all crying and whining about wanting more, but yet you haven't taken care of those 25 that were there. And all you could do was look and say, why aren't things bigger and why aren't things bigger? And I really wonder. I don't know that I would ever say this to them. For the sake of what we're looking at today, I really wonder if that isn't the very reason that God isn't blessing the work that's going on. I wonder if it could be they become so self-focused and it's all about them and not really about servanthood and not really about humility and not really about not despising those days of small beginnings and being faithful in the little things that God has given you. See, I don't believe that there is anything that is too small. I don't think that God looks at things the same way that we do. Someone says, well, my responsibility at the church is to grab the donuts to bring to church before Sunday. And I bring donuts in the name of Jesus. Some reward I'm going to get for that. But who knows? Who knows that you might not get up to heaven and God would say, there you go. It's a Krispy Kreme, all your own right there. How do you know that God's not going to go, that's exactly what I wanted from you. I wanted a humble servant who would give a glass of water in the name of Christ or a donut in the name of Jesus. I wanted someone who would say, I don't know what kind of an impact I'm making, but what I do for Jesus Christ. And I will do it for Him with everything that I have. And when God sees that, He honors and He gives more and He gives more and He gives more as you faithfully pour into those things. Now, I really believe that these three ingredients are the key to being used by God. And I believe, and I've seen it, it's possible for someone to say, I'm good. I am better than the Kushite. I can run faster than him. I can teach better than him. I can sing better than him. I can do this other ministry better than him. I can organize better than him. And quite frankly, sometimes there are people who can do things that are better, but I know immediately God's never going to use them. They'll come and they'll say, you know, I've got this skill or I do this. And I just can tell by their hearts and by their attitudes and sometimes by their pride that God is just not going to use them. And He doesn't. Because God doesn't need that. What does the Bible say? Corinthians. We're reminded of it often, aren't we? That God has chosen the foolish things of the world. And then, of course, we say, look around, and we all look around and giggle and laugh, and here we are. But the truth is, see, being talented doesn't disqualify you. God will use your talent. But see, God doesn't need to use your talent. And I think that God may very well go beyond your talent to be able to minister to hearts and to touch lives. You may say, well, I would like to be used by God, but I'm not a talented individual. I can't speak in front of people. When I stand in front of people, I'm absolutely paralyzed. I'm scared to death. Do you know that they took a poll years ago now for what people were scared of, what they were the most afraid of? And more people were afraid of public speaking more than death. They would rather die than speak publicly. It's probably true for the majority of us who are here. You say, yeah, that is true. You've asked me to get up and share something, I'd just rather die than actually have to get up and do that. You may not be talented in being able to share. You may not be able to sing and to share, but God can still use you. And who knows where God could use you? And God could use you in ways that you never really understood. Why? Because it's not about talent. It's about the gifts that He gives you. The Bible says in Mark chapter 4 that God gives each one of us a spiritual gift so that every person in here has received a spiritual gift. And that we are to use that spiritual gift so that God gets the glory. That when it's all said and done, people don't leave going, man, that was such a good teaching. Man, that was just such good worship. But that people might leave and say, what an awesome God. What a tremendous Lord. That when people see your life, they wouldn't say, oh man, they are just a phenomenal Christian. And they wouldn't lift you up and talk about how great you are, but that they would interact with you and they would be drawn to Christ in you, the hope of glory. That they would see Him and being drawn to Him because of that, that your life might be used by Him. And I really believe that the word that God gave me personally, and God gave me that warning for a reason. I am persuaded of that because there either will come a time or in a time past that I've already worked through that I would have that temptation to become prideful over what God was doing. But I believe that that word could be spoken to any one of us. I believe that God could say to each one of us, if you remain humble, I'll use you. But if you become prideful, I'll stop using you. It's a very biblical thing. And as a servant, looking around for what we might be able to do and how we might be able to serve one another, and then faithfully doing the small things, just seeing God increase those and increase them. And I do look at where we are now in Calvary Chapel of Tucson, never in a million years ever thought that that would take place. You know, I hear people, I was talking to a pastor that came to Tucson to meet with us, and he was wanting to do two campuses like we do, and every once in a while I'll get pastors that will want to talk to me about that. And he was telling me, yeah, when I went to the town that I went to, we knew it was going to be thousands of people who were going to come. And then he said to me, like I would have thought that too, he said, like you knew that your church was going to grow. And I said, you know what? I really didn't know. When we first started and we had our six people show up and then things began to grow, I remember praying out in front of the apartment that me and my wife had when we first moved to town. I remember praying, Lord, if you would just bring it to 300 people, I would be more, I'll just pour my life into these people, God. I would just give everything I've got to them. And that was faith for me. At the time, we probably had about 120, 130 people who were going. And that was faith for me. Lord, just 300 people. And God has brought it far beyond anything that I could ever have imagined. And I believe if we will continue to be faithful. And of course, it's not about numbers. Numbers isn't what it's about. It's about pouring into those that are there. It's about being effective in those lives. And if somehow we could learn that, if somehow we could really communicate that to the majority of pastors, it's not about numbers. It's about lives being touched and challenged and motivated and encouraged. And I believe that God's going to use this fellowship in great ways. And I believe that the same thing could be said to you guys. If you remain humble, God will use you. If you don't, well, he'll move on. He'll find somebody else. He'll find some other church. He'll find some other pastor who's willing to be humble before the Lord. Besides that, if you will remain as a servant and really see yourself as serving this community, not taking from it, but saying, I don't want to be served, but we want to serve. And if you can be faithful in the small things and allow God to really take it from there and expand, I believe that God will use it in great ways, and you guys will never be asked, step aside. Well, there's another runner coming that's going to have the news. Well, you guys step aside. But instead, you'll be the one, here's the words. You're the one that's running today. You've got the words in your mouth to bring that in. And even though you might be slower than somebody else, even though it might not be as good as what someone else would do, you've got the words. And that's what I want. I don't want to be Jimenez. Jimenez. That's his name. I don't want to be him. I don't want to run and then have to say, well, step aside. Oh, you did a good job. Ooh, we're all impressed. Woohoo, how fast you are. Well done. Good for job. You run fast, but you don't have the word God. I want the words of God. Even if I run slower, a little gimpy, whatever it is, I got the words of God. And that's what really matters. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are thankful for the opportunities that you give us to be able to share. The opportunities that you give us to be able to present the gospel. And Lord, who knows what you want to do here in Sarita? You've already begun to do great things here. And Lord, I pray for Junho, and I pray for the fellowship here. I pray that they would be strengthened and empowered and really pour themselves into your word and what you desire and want. And that they would be like the Cushite. You'd put your words in their mouth, but they'd be able to run with the message. And Lord, forgive us when it's not our time to run and we want to run, just that we might be able to run. But Lord, we want to faithfully minister to the individuals that you have given into our care. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.